Good morning. May I begin by greeting you warmly in the name of our risen Lord. It's a joy to be here with you, to join my voice to your voice in praise of our great God. Thank you to the leadership of the church for this opportunity to share God's word. Coming to a Bethesda church feels like coming home. I was baptized, a brethren, 1971. Among the first churches I attended was Bethesda Bras Basah, and eventually some of us went over to the then Geylang Gospel Hall, which is now Bethesda Chapel. So I feel like I'm with family. Also nice to see baptism, reminding me of my own baptism way back when I was a teenager. And now may I draw your attention to God's Word in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. John chapter 20, verse 19 through to verse 23. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Now may your word be our rule, may your spirit be our teacher, and may your greater glory be our supreme concern. Take the frail words of your equally frail servant and speak your customized word to us this day, we ask through the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On March the 5th, 2013, the people of Venezuela mourned the passing of their beloved president, Hugo Chavez. The political establishment of Venezuela wanted to embalm the body and place it in a glass case for all to see, for public display. Unfortunately, not enough was done at the point of death, immediately after he died, to prepare the body for permanent preservation. As a result, they had to abandon the plan. If they had succeeded, Hugo Chavez would have been the latest in a line of leaders whose remains have been embalmed and put on display, usually in glass cases. Think of Russia's Vladimir Lenin, or Georgia's Joseph Stalin, or China's Mao Zedong, Vietnam's Ho Chi Minh, North Korea's founding leader Kim Il-sung. The fact that they were all communists and atheists, all of whom had no hope beyond death, may have prompted their followers to preserve their bodies. Perhaps they wanted to invest with some semblance of immortality upon their beloved leaders. At least this way, it would not be said of their beloved leaders, out of sight, out of mind. But when we turn to the death of Jesus Christ, there was no need for such pretensions of immortality. Even if the early disciples had wanted to embalm the body of Jesus and display it in a glass case in Jerusalem for public display, they couldn't have done it, for there was simply no body, no dead body to display. What we have instead is an empty tomb, and that's the great news of Easter. The crucified Jesus was raised back gloriously to life on the third day. The passage that I read for us, John 20, records for us one of our Lord's appearances to his disciples after his resurrection. The disciples, we are told, were frightened. They were huddling behind locked doors. And there Jesus came and stood among them, we read, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, ordinarily, those words, peace be with you, would not be particularly striking. After all, this was the typical greeting of the day, just like we say hello to each other. In those days, they say, peace be unto you. But not this time. For these words were spoken by someone they knew for a fact to be dead. And as if that's not enough, the fact that Jesus came into their midst through locked doors, that must have been astonishing for them. How is this even possible? A man dead and yet standing before us, we locked all our doors, and yet he is able to come right in. The message of Easter, my friends, is that no locked doors could keep the risen Christ from his beloved. That's the message of Easter. It's about God breaking through the locked doors of our fears to give us his peace. Despite our disappointment, and the disciples were disappointed, perhaps, despairing, despite our failures, our sense of helplessness and hopelessness, Christ stands in our midst with his offer of peace. What Jesus said to his disciples in that locked room that day, he says to us today as well. Peace be with you. Very simple words, yet profound and life-changing. When the disciples heard these words, they were, we read, overjoyed. Perhaps in the moment of unbelievable joy, it did not occur to them that Jesus had earlier promised that he would give them his peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. John 14, 27. And again in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, the peace that Jesus brings is inextricably tied to his life and his ministry. It is in the context of our Lord's teaching in the New Testament as a whole that peace, shalom, must be understood as the quality of life that God's people will enjoy in this world when the kingdom of God comes. When that kingdom comes, when it happens, all that is wrong with the world today will be set right. You see, the coming of Jesus in the resurrection isn't just about ministering to his individual disciples. That resurrection is a signal that the end times are now in motion. All that God intends for creation, that kingdom, when it comes, all things will be set right. All that is broken in fallen creation, toxic relationships, fractured marriages, political opportunism and oppression, self-serving politics, warped desires, economic exploitation and deprivation, all that changed because of the resurrection. No more miscarriage of justice, no more violence. All that is broken in our world, all that is broken in our lives will be transformed. Everything brought under the authority and the reign of God. When that happens, God rules as king. And when he rules, that shalom, that peace will be realized. So we're not just talking about personal satisfaction and joy, although that is part of what it means to be in Christ, in life, in the life of the risen Christ, but we are talking about the transformation of the world. Therefore, the words, peace be with you, are pregnant with significance. They denote the dawning of a new order, the change in the makeup of the world. And this fundamental change in reality is wrapped up with the death and resurrection of Christ. So we are not just here talking about things that concern the church within the four walls of a sanctuary. We are talking about the impact of what Christ did and has been raised from the dead for the life of our world. Because of the cross, you and I have new life. Because of the resurrection, we can have that new life in the here and now. It is possible for us to experience the peace of God. That's why we celebrate Easter, the announcement of something new in the world. We celebrate Easter because we experience the shalom of God. If Christ were not raised, the work of Calvary would not be truly finished. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would have been in vain. We all know that triumphant hymn of the church which has been sung on Easter morning in all the churches of the world. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. That's the glorious cry of the church on Easter morning. Because Christ is risen, the peace of Christ is now possible for us. What is this resurrection peace like? What is it about? In the time that we have, I want to suggest three things about this resurrection peace. First, it is a peace bought with a price. Upon greeting his disciples, "Peace be with you," Jesus showed them his hands and side. The pronouncement of peace was followed by a display of his wounds. In so doing, Jesus was saying, in effect, to them, "Make no mistake about it. It is really I, your master, standing before you, the same one you saw with your own eyes, his hands and his sides being pierced. The crucified one now stands before you." The peace that Jesus offered to his disciples that evening was a peace paid for by his gruesome death. Resurrection peace was purchased with Calvary's blood. Colossians 1 verse 20 tells us that God reconciled all things to himself and made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. The peace that Christ won isn't the plastic peace of utopian speculation. It is not the pretend peace of positive self-talk. Neither is it the vacuous peace of rhetoric alone. It is an active peace, a peace soaked in the blood of the Lamb, a peace bought with a heavy price, paid on the old rugged cross. So my friends, my brothers and my sisters, we cannot appreciate the peace of Easter Sunday without taking into account the cross of Good Friday. There is a tendency to jump too hastily to the joy of Easter without lingering to let the horrors of Calvary sink in. The peace that we now enjoy was bought with a very heavy price. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Loved, gave. The two verbs go together. To love is to give. It is not to grab, to grasp. It is to release. And the value of something is determined by the price you are willing to pay for it. And if you are willing to pay a big sum of money for that item, then it is safe to assume that the item must be of great value to you. And if God was willing to send his beloved Son, giving him up for us, that must indicate to you how much we are valued in the eyes of God. Calvary is God's verdict of how important we are. But the cross is not just about the heart of God, the love of God exposed for the world to see, but the cross is also our verdict on God. The cross is humanity's unambiguous no to God. Jesus is God's yes to us, but the cross is the world's no to God. It signifies our rejection of the authority of God, our contempt for the truth, our jettisoning of that divine authority over us. The enemies of Jesus regarded him as a heretic who had infringed the law and challenged the authority of the religious establishment. To their mind, Jesus was a threat to the well-being of the people of God. They felt duty-bound, as custodians of the truth, to have Jesus killed, to excise and expunge this tumor from their system. And when they saw with their own eyes Jesus crucified on the cross, you can imagine them heaving a sigh of relief. Problem solved. Case closed. Jesus, the light, snuffed out. Unfortunately for them, God could have none of that. By raising Jesus from the dead, God vindicated him before Israel. By raising him from the dead, God overturned the decision of man and proclaimed, in effect, the one you put to death as a heretic is in fact your Messiah, the Savior of the world. The Sanhedrin thought that they were preserving the peace of Israel by getting rid of Jesus. Didn't Caiaphas say, it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation should perish? Yet that very act of wanting to preserve their political system and their religious system was ironically the means by which the peace of God comes to us. Christ, the Prince of Peace, was first a man upon the cross. If Jesus did not die, we would know nothing of the peace of the risen Christ that the Apostle Paul talks about, a peace that is beyond, a peace that surpasses all understanding. So this morning, as we celebrate Easter, as we enjoy the blessings of the risen Lord, let us do so with a deep sense of gratitude, thanking God for his gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace of the resurrection is one that is bought with a price. Secondly, it is one that is experienced in the midst of our fears, a peace that comes in the midst of fear. The disciples were huddling behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, we read in verse 19. They were frightened. The powers that be had already arrested and executed their master. And if they can do that to our master, who are we? What is there to stop them from doing the same to us? That uncertainty was killing them, not knowing when they might be hauled up, when they might be executed like their master. That sense of uncertainty kept them on their edge. You cannot think straight. You cannot think too far, because you never know when the enemies will break down the door and ferret you away. Events of the last week of our Lord's earthly life were traumatic, to say the least. As they made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus talked openly about his impending passion, that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, how he must be killed. Not exactly the kind of motivational speech you want to hear from your leader. And when Jesus was arrested and crucified, their world came crashing down. Everything that they had worked for, all that they had hoped for, gone. It's like that song in Les Miserables. Here we sang about tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. They were no doubt emotionally drained, psychologically out of sync. They would have by then heard how Judas had taken his own life. It wasn't easy for them emotionally. Having to process the death of one of their own, a friend, one with whom they had traveled the last 3 years, even as they tried to come to terms with the execution of the master, they were struggling with the loss of their friend. That scene in the room that day wasn't one of quiet, restful contemplation. The disciples were edgy, confused, not knowing what's next for them. Should they disperse and go their separate ways? Or should they stay as a group and somehow continue the good work that the master had started? It was into this context of stress mingled with fear, inner convulsion and disappointment and despair that Jesus appeared and pronounced peace upon them. Like a parent, like a father or a mother comforting a frightened child. There's no need to fear now. Daddy is here, or mommy is here. Everything is all right now. I've got everything under control. Jesus says, I have everything under control. I paid the price. I've done what had to be done, and all the conditions necessary to still the storms of life are fulfilled. All is well. Peace be upon you. And what was the message conveyed by the Lord's pronouncement of peace? It is the assurance that the worst that the enemy could do would not matter anymore, because Christ has conquered the ultimate enemy, death itself. It's not just physical death that Christ has conquered. It is the spiritual death of being cut off from God. Because of what Christ has done, there is no longer the fear of eternal separation from God. We hear the risen Christ saying, as it were, to us, and you thought that the religious and the political powers of this world are dangerous and powerful. It's this second death, this eternal separation from God that you ought to be concerned about. And you know what? By my death and my resurrection, that enemy is forever destroyed. He has conquered death. There is now nothing that can keep us away from God, not in this life, not in the next. So I want to ask you, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? There are many things that frighten us when you think about it. My friends who are so fearful of being hurt, or being hurt again, they have opened their hearts to someone and that heart has been trampled upon. I wonder if there is someone here today who is so frightened that you have locked yourself up emotionally, cutting yourself off from everyone else because you are afraid you might be hurt again. The pain of the past weighs heavy upon your heart, like chains that keep you in the prison of fear. After that big blunder in the office, who is to say that history will not repeat itself? I'm too afraid to risk trying again. I'm never ever going to give my heart away. I will never make myself vulnerable again. I'm going to bolt the door of my heart from the inside. The good news of Easter is that no locked doors could keep the risen Christ from his own. Not even when we are trying to lock the doors from inside. Not even when we have been beaten up so badly by life that you just want to hide away and lock everyone out. Leave me alone. But Christ, the risen Lord, praise be to him, will not leave us alone. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of the unknown? This last week has been heavy for me in my heart because two friends my age passed away. Just a matter of days between them. Having to attend the wake, the funeral. A friend now is a widower, and another friend, a widow. You have lost a loved one, and you're saying, what am I going to do now? All my dreams are gone, traveling when we retire. All those aspirations dashed. How am I going to cope without him or without her? Now that I have lost everything, my hard-earned money invested in that enterprise, my reputation down the drain because of that stupid thing that I did, what will happen to me now? The fear of the unknown. And perhaps as you seek to serve God in our world today, you are confronted not only by some very huge challenges, but by some very scary enemies. Try standing up for God in the public square, for traditional moral standards, and you will soon find yourself the target of attacks, vicious attacks, by those who are intolerant of any other view except their own. Scripture is clear that principalities and the powers of wickedness are well organized. They are intent on opposing God and the people of God. We fear these enemies. Whatever it is that we are afraid of, your future, your life, in the here and now, there are many things that frighten us if you're honest. But Christ comes to us in our fears and he pronounces his peace. He comes to us in our locked rooms where we have been hiding in fear, hiding for fear, hiding from those who are out to hurt us. The living Christ comes to us right now in all our fears. That's the good news. That's the good news of Easter. And why is it that sometimes we live as if Christ is still in the tomb? Martin Luther once spent 3 days in a dark depression over something that had gone wrong, the great reformer Martin Luther. On the third day of his down and out depressive period, his wife came downstairs dressed in mourning clothes. Luther asked her, "Who is that?" "God," she replied. Luther rebuked her, saying, "What do you mean God is dead? God cannot die." "Well," she replied, "the way you have been acting, I was sure he had." Do we live as if God is dead? That Christ is dead? Do we confront the crisis of our lives as if Christ were not risen? The disciples were afraid of death, afraid of what the future might bring. They feared for their lives, afraid that they too might suffer the same fate as Jesus did, hunted down and destroyed. The gospel message is that death no longer has a hold on us. See, until and unless Jesus returns, all of us are headed for that rendezvous with death, whether we like it or not. There is no opt-out option. We are all headed to that death door. And as much as the inevitability of death is the fact that there is at the same time an irrepressible yearning for life beyond this life. You know, George Bush Sr., before he became president, he was the vice president, and he represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless next to the coffin until seconds before the cover came on. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might have mercy on her husband. You may say there is no God, but you cannot deny that craving and yearning for Him. We crave instinctively for life beyond this life. God has planted eternity in our hearts. Try as we may to silence that voice of God within, we cannot but turn our eyes heavenward. For the Christian believer, there is hope beyond this life. As one time chaplain to the United States Senate, Peter Marshall, in the early part of the 20th century, said, "Death is not a wall, but a door." The peace that the risen Christ brings is one procured for us at a high price. It is a peace that He brings to us in the midst of our fears. And thirdly, it is a peace that must be shared. Shared in obedience and in the power of the Spirit of God, of Christ. One of the cardinal principles of biblical interpretation is that the meaning of a text ought to be determined by its context. Now, I taught for many years a course on how to interpret the Bible at TTC until my retirement. And in this context of the passage, I want to suggest to you, when Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you," that you ought to interpret and understand that word "send" in the context of sending theme within John's Gospel. 40 times in John's Gospel, Jesus is described as being sent by the Father. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him," John 3:17. The next verse after that famous John 3:16. Jesus was sent on a mission by the Father to be the sacrificial lamb on Calvary. And Jesus now wants that mission to continue through the life and ministry of his disciples. I'm sending you just as the Father has sent me. It is a sending premised on the condition of peace made possible by the risen Christ. There is no sending, no ministry in the world without first the reality of the finished work of Christ. It's like you want to start a Chinese restaurant and you can't even go out to invite people into the restaurant if you do not even have a single item, no cutlery, no tables, no chairs, no food, no cook. How can we invite people into the peace of Christ if the reality is not there? So it is premised on what Christ has done. Our ministry of proclaiming peace and making peace is rooted in that fundamental change in reality brought about by Christ. It is a sending that is prefaced by the empowering gift of the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The pronouncement of Jesus, receive the Spirit, is a foretaste, an anticipatory sign of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God will descend upon them with power for the work of continuing the ministry to which God the Father has sent the Son. The resurrection brings about not only a change in reality outside of us, but as the Spirit dwells within us, there is a change within as well. We are powerless if left to ourselves. Christ gives us the Spirit of his divine presence. And with that divine presence comes the divine Spirit to live as people of the resurrection. I want you to know Christ, Paul says, and the power of the resurrection. And we are being sent into the world the way Jesus was sent. Now imagine Jesus standing before them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And imagine the text says, he showed them his hands. Can you see that? This is how the Father sent me. And I'm sending you the same way. In other words, the crucifixion marks that testify to our Lord's obedience to the Father remind us that when we go out to declare the peace of Christ, we too will share in that passion. Look at these wounds. This is the way the Father has sent me. Now in the same way, you will be sent into the world. This is what we are called to. Not to a life of triumphalism. We are not promised a life of never-ending victories and successes. In fact, when you look into the New Testament, teaching on the doctrine of the church, there is more said about the suffering of the church than any other theme when the New Testament talks about the church. And why? Because this is the mission Christ has called us to. So no health and wealth gospel. It's about being crucified with Christ, following him, taking up the cross. And we have to be sent forth in such a way that we will make a difference between people receiving forgiveness of sins or people being deprived of that blessing. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. To his dismayed and fearful disciples, Christ entrusted the authority of mediating or withholding forgiveness. What an awesome responsibility. And that same authority is now given to us as well. Now, not that we are capable of forgiving sins, we cannot. The disciples couldn't do that. Neither can we. Only God can forgive. Rather, we have now been given the key, the gospel message that can bring about forgiveness of sin. We are God's chosen and designated means by which the gospel of Christ crucified and Christ risen is to be shared with our world. By the same token, if we fail to share the gospel, then the result will be sinners being deprived of that opportunity to hear the gospel. They will be deprived of the opportunity to repent of their sins and receive God's forgiveness. So our disobedience can have dire, eternal consequences for those who do not know Christ. Resurrection peace, therefore, cannot be kept to ourselves. empowered by the Spirit, we are to be sent forth in a Christ-like manner to spread the redemptive effects of what Christ did for us on the cross and what Christ now makes possible through the resurrection. So let me bring this to a close. The peace of the resurrection is firstly one that is procured through a heavy price, namely the death of Jesus on the cross. Remember, the joy of Easter Sunday is possible only because of the pain of Good Friday. Secondly, the peace that comes to us is one that comes in the midst of fear, confusion, and turmoil. In other words, it is a peace that comes to us not when things are rosy, but when things are thorny and painful and difficult. It is not so much the idea of the resurrection that will help us, it is the person of the risen Christ, the knowledge and the relationship in the here and now with the risen Lord. That is what will steady our hearts in the days ahead. The peace of the resurrection is one that we have been sent into the world to embody and to proclaim. This is a task beyond us, and we can only do it in the power of the Spirit. I began by talking about attempts by followers of some dead atheistic leaders to preserve their bodies in glass cases so that the world might see and remember. I also said that Christians have no body of Jesus to embalm and display, only an empty tomb. Yet when you think about it, in another sense, the body of Christ is in fact on display in the world. Instead of a corpse encased in a glass display, the body of Christ is the church. The church is on display throughout the world, wherever Christians are found. Here in Katong, you are the body of Christ on display. We are the tangible flesh and blood body of Christ. We are the evidence in the world that Christ is indeed alive from the grave. How would the world know that Jesus Christ is alive today? Let them look at the body of Christ, that is the church. Let the world see the way Christians face their fears and confront challenges. Look at the way Christians die. Not only do we need, as Christians, to know how to live, as Christians, we must demonstrate to the world how to die. And when the world see the way we confront death, they see the reality of Christ. How would the world know that Jesus is alive today when the world see us bearing witness in Christ's light? Sacrificial ways, giving of ourselves, our lives, not being stingy and hoarding, but generous and hospitable. When the world sees a church like that, the body of Christ is on display. Through our values, through our words, through our priorities, our practices, our fortitude, our generosity, our sacrificial giving, through everything in our life, through the way we bring out our children, through the way we manage our money, to the way we deal with adversity, we demonstrate to our land the reality of Christ. I think that's why we need to come to church on Sunday morning. By physically getting out of our comfortable home and presenting ourselves to church on a Sunday morning across the land, thousands and thousands of people are getting out of their homes and assembling in churches, praising God. And in doing that, we are making a public statement to the whole of society that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive in Singapore, because here are the people of God, the body of Christ on display. So let us go forth to demonstrate before our watching world that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is alive, alive in us and alive and at work in the world through us. And all God's people say, amen and amen. Let us pray. I'd like to give you a few moments to make your own prayers before the Lord in response to these reminders of how you and I have been called to demonstrate the reality of Christ risen and alive in the world. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being the risen Christ. Because you live, we do not need to die. We have eternal life. And may that eternal life begin to manifest itself in the here and now. Give us your peace, Lord. All of us, in the privacy of our own hearts, we need your peace. Give this world peace, especially in the here and now where, on a daily basis, wars and killing and death and gore all around us. Lord, give us your peace in this world. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit, rest and abide with you both now and forevermore.